On Tuesday of this week, the Lord put something in my heart. My initial reaction to it was, oh no. But I want to tell you why it's important. Because the next day, Wednesday of this week, I was driving home from work, and it's a busy road. There's 6 lanes, 3 each direction. It's usually jammed with traffic at the time I'm heading home from work, and it was jammed this evening. And up ahead of me in another lane, a little far away, there was a semi. And the semi, I happened to notice, I was stopped at a light. He was already through that light. And I noticed that one of the two back doors on the semi was wide open. And as he was pulling forward toward the next light, the thing was flopping back and forth, flopped all the way out into the lane that would have been next to him, the lane that was next to him. And so it was loaded all the way to the back. What I wanted was for somebody to go tell him his door was open. I wasn't interested. I was several cars back from the light, but nobody turned and went to tell him his door was open. So when the light went green and I pulled through, my lanes were clear for some reason. The Lord allowed it. And I pulled over a couple of lanes, got right up next to him, and honked my horn. I hoped that would do it. Didn't get his attention. I pulled forward a little bit, got all the way up as far as I could, and I honked and I waved and I pointed toward the back. He looked at me a little strangely. I rolled down my window. Yes, it was rolled down the window. And pointed back toward the back and yelled, "Your door's open!" He paused. He reached up toward the dashboard. I'm sure he was turning off his music. He lowered his window and looked expectantly. And I yelled again, "Your rear door's open!" His eyebrows hit his hairline. His eyes popped wide open. His pupils dilated. His mouth fell completely open. And I figured he got the message. So I pulled forward, but I was watching in my rearview mirror. In fact, I was looking back over my shoulder. He was in a turn lane to get on the interstate, and he didn't get moving. All the cars in front of him went. All the cars next to him went. So I knew he was back there closing his rear door before he got on the interstate. And that's the burden of my message for you this evening. I don't want to pull up next to you and shout to you that there's an eternity ahead of you that's different from what you've been listening to all afternoon. All afternoon you've been listening to an eternity that's ahead for someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I'm here tonight to tell you that if you do not know that person, the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, there's another eternity ahead. I'm not going to dangle you over hellfire. I couldn't do that. I'm not going to do what some parents do when they have a child and they want to modify the behavior of that child without touching the heart. And so the child's causing problems and making noise and the volume's going up and the parent in a sharp voice says to them, "Quiet down or you're going to," whatever the threat is. With the purpose of the threat being to change the immediate behavior. I'm not here to threaten you. God is not here to threaten you. But it's my solemn responsibility this evening to tell you that there is a hell. And that hell involves eternal punishment. It's as eternal as eternal life. We'll look at the verse a little bit later on, but I'm going to say that again. There is a hell. God's holiness demands a hell. God's holiness demands a hell, and eternal punishment is as real as eternal life. So turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. I'm not going to go through the full chapter. I want to draw some things from here this evening. Verse 1, he said unto his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "There was a certain rich man, which had a steward, The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? There are two certain rich men in this chapter. This is the first of the two certain rich men. We'll spend more time on the other certain rich man. I just want to call your attention to this one thing here. There's another certain rich man in this chapter, and he has goods. And he's entrusted those goods. We won't go through the application of this to Israel. I want to apply it simply and clearly to you and your condition tonight as someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in applying it in that way, there's a certain rich man. That certain rich man is given to you. He's given to you his goods. I'm going to tell you about another certain rich man. A man died within the last couple of weeks. I don't know exactly when. That man was incredibly, as I see it, incredibly wealthy. Not in the funds of this world, although I believe he was a wealthy man in the funds of this world. But that man's name was Stephen Hawking. My background's in physics. I had an interest, a little bit of interest in his life back when. He's a theoretical physicist. And he was a man who gained a lot of fame, notoriety. His name's well known in a popular way because he was a good communicator, wrote a popular book, bestseller. But Stephen Hawking was an atheist for all practical purposes. I don't know for sure if he called himself strictly an atheist, but his wife called him an atheist. He was an atheist. He denied the existence of God and he fought against him. But he was an incredibly wealthy man and the goodness that God showed to him. And I fear there's someone in this room that's very similar to him. God's shown you tremendous goodness. He's shown you tremendous goodness in the bringing you here to this place this evening. Stephen's wife, actually, he was diagnosed with ALS in 1963. He was engaged in 1964 to a woman named Jane. Jane knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, from all accounts. She got engaged to Stephen. They got married in 1965. They were married together for 25 years. Another 5 years, they were separated. I tell you this, because Jane gave testimony. She said it was ironic. As her husband's ALS progressed, as his care became a bigger and bigger burden, she said it was ironic in the difficulties that she faced. But I was sustained by my faith in God. To give care for that man as an atheist. I was sustained in my faith in God to show love and care to that man who rejected God. That man's now in eternity. I haven't heard a single thing about him repenting, but the Lord knows the heart. Perhaps there was something there at the end. I can't stand as judge on where he is at the moment. But I know this. He was shown incredible goodness. He was shown incredible patience. He was diagnosed with ALS, as I said a moment ago, in 1963. He passed away just a couple weeks ago, or within the last couple weeks approximately. He was shown incredible goodness, and you've been shown incredible goodness. Let's read the verse directly related to that. We'll come back to Luke 16 if you want to keep your finger there. But in Romans chapter 2, listen carefully to this verse. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and, notice what it's coupled with, forbearance and long suffering. And forbearance and long suffering. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." But here's the reason why. He's held off on judgment. He's held off on the day of the Lord. Here's the reason. Here's the reason he's held off in your life. It says here, "As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I'm not here tonight to threaten you with hell. I'm here to warn you that there is a hell. I'm here to tell you that God, in his long suffering and love for your soul, has given you until tonight, to hear this message. I don't know how much longer he'll wait. I'm not going to give you a date. I couldn't do that. I know he's waited in long suffering until tonight. You have until this moment. You have until this moment because it's the goodness of God and his long suffering that's waiting for your soul to turn to him. Turn back to Luke chapter 16. It was that steward that wasted the goods. Further down in the chapter, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." There's a man just down the street from us. My wife and son got to know them walking back and forth years ago when Paul was quite a bit younger. And that man has Parkinson's, sometimes carries an oxygen tank with him. He's in his 80s. His wife's similar. Out in front of their house sits a vehicle, belongs to his daughter. On the license plate are these letters. D-O-N-T-L-I-E. They own a lie detector business. He's been and spent his whole life, still works for the business, still very proud of working for the business. He's in his mid-80s or something like that. Maybe it's his late 80s now. Still works for the business as often as he can. He spent the majority of his life testing for people that lie. But this is another Steve. His name is Steve. And Steve is ready to take up his case with God. He's ready to appear in the presence of God and let God know what a good person he is. He's traveled the world. He knows languages. He's nice to people. He's friendly. And when he gets in the presence of God, he's going to explain to God that he's a good person. I'm not quoting him exactly, but I'm giving it to you as closely as I remember. But you know, Steve's lie detector tests, they look on symbols, things he can measure on the outside, not just the words, but the response of the skin when a person begins to sweat, when they get nervous. It looks on the outside. I'm looking on your outside tonight. You know, there are marketers now that are very rapidly at the moment, developing new software, and they bring people into a room. They bring a small group of 5 or 10 people into a room. They train a bunch of cameras on them, and they show them an ad. And they video their response. And then they use their artificially intelligent program with its gradually and, in fact, rapidly improving algorithm to decide what that person thinks of the ad. And they've done away with the surveys afterwards. Why? Because in their tests, they've decided that these are 75%, at least in the one case I read some months ago, 75% more accurate than when people write down on the piece of paper. Watching the way they react just on their faces, What their eyes do, what their body language says is far more accurate than what the person says. Maybe later on they're trying to be nice and they say a few nice words on the survey because they met the person that handed it out. I don't know. But I know this, that people lie. And so they've gone to a different method, but I want to go back to that verse that we just read. It says, God knoweth your hearts. That's my burden tonight, that there's somebody here that's an excellent person in front of their parents, an excellent person in front of your neighbors, an excellent person in sitting in the row in the meeting room, and an excellent person with your words. Let me read to you those words again from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. God knoweth your hearts. You're not going to enter the presence of a holy God, as Steve Theodore, my neighbor, thinks that he will, and announce to him his own goodness. You're not going to enter the presence of a holy God and present your excellence before man. God knoweth your hearts. He was speaking to people who were covetous. I want to emphasize that I'm not here. Once again, I want to emphasize that I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm here to warn you. I'm not here to tell you that I have a different heart than you have. I'm not here to tell you that I know your heart. But I'm here to read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, God knoweth your heart. I'm going to give you a little peace of mind, something I didn't know, not peace of mind. I trust that comes later. Currently, we're in the process of looking for a new house, a place where we can live closer to Bible Truth Publishers, where I work, a place closer to my parents to be a greater help to them and other reasons. And so in looking, I've been to every single house in Addison, except for about a half dozen. And in going through those houses, I saw one. This was 5-6 years ago. I saw one and I said, if I ever am looking for a new house, I hope that one goes up for sale. We started looking for a home. Didn't say anything to my parents at first. I mentioned it to my dad, and being who he is, he looking for things to do with mom. He began driving around in the evenings, doing something with her, and looking at the houses that had something for sale. And within about 2 weeks, he came into my office in the morning before work started, and he said, I saw a house. You're going to like it, or something to that line. And he began to describe what it was and where it was. And he said, well, I said, I know that house. Out of the, I'm going to estimate, the 5,000 houses in Addison, that's the one that I saw that I wanted. If it ever went up for sale. There's a for sale sign in the yard. But there was a pending sale on the house. I looked at all the pictures. Worked out exactly from the pictures where each room was, and I could finally, after working from the exterior views of the house, and there's this kind of window here, and then from the interior view of the bathroom, that's the window. Worked out the floor plan, decided, yep, that looks like a good place. Oh, it was wonderful. You know, the backyard has two picnic tables, and there's a little bay window on the, and so on. It was beautiful, peaceful. Not that expensive, quite reasonable, amazing. Close to BTP, 4 minutes away. Belongs to somebody else. That pending sale went ahead, and Dad knocked on the door a little while later because they hadn't taken it off market online or anything, and met the new owners, and they own the house. And as I reflected on it, you know, there was something in my heart the Lord wanted to talk to me about. And the thing He wanted to talk to me about was simply this. In my heart, I coveted something. Not a fancy house. This wasn't a fancy house. It had character and it had quietness. What my heart was coveting was character and quietness rather than going first to the Lord and saying, here's what, I'm here, what do you have for me? We can covet a lot more than money. That's what I'm trying to illustrate to you. And our hearts are subtle. We can covet a whole lot more than money. Let's turn to another person that coveted a whole lot more than money. Let's turn back to Genesis. Chapter 3. And verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I want to pause here. It says in this verse, any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Did you notice in what we read that little subtle approach that Satan made? Satan doesn't arrive on your doorstep with the stereotypical horns and a tail. If you've grown up in a Christian home and you've been kept from the outward evil of the world, Satan, I wouldn't say normally, would show up at your door with some gross evil and present it to you. We were at the zoo a while back, and in the section where they have a bunch of snakes, I don't like snakes at all. As long as they're behind glass, they're interesting. And these were behind nice thick glass, and this was the cage of a python, and from outside my vision, someone threw in a dead rabbit. And I thought, oh, this will be interesting. I expected the python, which was awake, its head was up, to come shooting over and grab its dinner. But the python, which was awake, flickered its tongue. And it flickered its tongue, and it moved a little bit more. And you know what? It was a long process. That python came out of its curl and it made a complete loop, probably a foot or more away from that dead rabbit all the way around, and it stopped and it flickered its tongue again and again and again and again. And it circled and it circled until finally it was in close and it clamped down. And then for a long time it worked the rabbit down and into its body. Satan's not going to approach you with the grossest evil if you've grown up in a Christian home straight off the bat. You may be far down that road already, but it didn't begin with this. It began right here, and I would suggest to you that the first little thing, there's the word yay, bringing in a doubt, but I would suggest to you there's something else here extremely subtle. He says, hath God said. But God says by His Spirit, the Lord God. There's a sense of relationship in that term, the Lord God. Lord God, God created you with a desire to have you in His presence as His son or His daughter forever. God's heart was towards you. You were made in the image of God. With the delight of God would have been, is, in so many cases here in this room, has been to give so many of us as a love gift to His Son. And it's the Lord God at the beginning of the verse. But Satan comes in and he creates just a little bit of distance there. He moves God back to a distance. As wonderful as it is that God is a majestic person, Satan would push him back a little bit and insert a small amount of doubt with that word, yea. And then he says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He finishes with that question, finishes inserting that first little wedge. And you know how the woman responded. But I want to impress this on you. The article I read on marketers, they were extremely impressed with themselves at their great progress. And when I was done reading the article, I thought of these verses. Satan's had 6,000 years as a glorious created being to do his sentiment analysis. You think you're going to appear in his presence and spot someone with, metaphorically or figuratively, I should say, horns and a tail and resist. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're not going to appear before him and resist. Eve did not. Let's return back to Luke chapter 16. Let's go down to verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Here's the second certain rich man in the chapter. But this is a different person. The first certain rich man had, and he gave. The first certain rich man had, and he gave. God had, and he gave. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth in love to my soul and in love to your soul. The first certain rich man had, and he gave. It says of this certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. What did he give? The second certain rich man had, and he took. The second certain rich man was given, and he used for himself. You have been given life. You have been given enough health to come here this evening. You've been given the ability to understand these words. You've been given people in your life that have shown you love. Just like Stephen Hawking was given a wife who used the strength directly from God to be strengthened to help him in his condition. You may not have been given everything that you want. You may not be wearing the clothing that you've coveted. You may not be living in the house that you've coveted. You may not be driving the car that you saw on your way here that you want. But you are a certain rich man. And you have been given by God everything that you have. Whose is it? Whose are you? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. There was somebody at the hotel last night. Got blood all over their hand, cracked skin, bleeding. Went to the front desk and they kindly gave them a Band-Aid. Just simply handed them a Band-Aid. It was kindness to patch up their sore. Lazarus sat at this rich man's gate, and the dogs showed him kindness. No word that the rich man did. No word that the rich man did. You say, well, that's not me. I show kindness. I've been trained in it. I held the door for someone coming in this evening. I made sure that they had an umbrella when they walked off in the rain for dinner. That's not me. That's not me. But I want you to recognize with me, my heart's no different than yours. If we take from God and we use it because of any other motive than returning praise and honor to Him, using it as entrusted by Him, as the steward at the beginning of the chapter teaches us. If it was taken and used for self in any way, for honor from the person you held the door for, or whatever other reason might be hidden in the heart, God knoweth your heart. If it was for any other reason, it was spent on yourself and not on others. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. No word that he was buried. The rich man was. No word that the beggar was. We won't go through it, but you'll find it a fascinating thing if you know the Lord as your Savior to go back and find the context of where burial came in the Word of God. There's a fascinating little extra in there for you, but let's move on. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Perhaps you're going to a university somewhere and you've gone through these verses with somebody and they've given you explanations of it. I don't believe these verses are talking directly in their context here about eternal punishment. We'll look at a verse from Matthew on that. You could have backed up from the portions we were reading in the reading meeting to Revelation 20 and look at that. But I want you to notice a simple fact. Not get into quibbling over words here. The word here is Hades. It's not the lake of fire. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I want to remind you of something. The person speaking these words is the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. The person speaking the words to your heart this evening is the Spirit of God. And they're one in their message to you that on the other side of a death without Christ is torment. Immediately on the other side of a death without Christ is torment. I hope that we'll look at it. We'll get a chance to look at it a little bit later. But the holiness of God demands judgment against sin. And you, if you reject God, if you reject God's offer of mercy in His Son, will be called to answer before the holiness of God for your lack of holiness. I mentioned that we were painting our house, or we're preparing our house for sale as well as looking for a house. And so the painter finished. We did some of the painting. And it was clear we would be there for many months if we did all of the painting. So we found an inexpensive painter, and he managed to do the job in about 3.5 days. And he left on Wednesday. You know, I don't live in my house quite the way I did before the painter came, because we're moving furniture out of rooms so he can paint them, and then moving furniture back into the room that's beautifully painted. Boy, you don't want to scuff the wall. Hey, before it didn't matter. You know, it was a clean house. It was a clean house. It wasn't run down. There wasn't ceiling tiles or chunks of the ceiling falling on the bed. It wasn't like the back porch was roof was caving in. It was a nice house. The walls weren't all dirty. But when you got up close, there's a scuff here, there's a scuff there. And now that there aren't, I move around when I take a corner with a piece of furniture in a very different way than I did before. As a masonry person came out, we have some half brick, it's called, on just a little section in the front of the house, and the bottom couple rows looked a bit ragged. And so we called a person that knew how to do masonry out to take a look at it, see what it would cost to repair it. And he was standing there. Before I do, I want to make it clear why I'm telling you this, not to entertain you, but to make an important point. And that is, when we get in the presence of a person that makes us feel just a little bit uncomfortable because of their standard of holiness, we begin to look for somebody that's a little messier. Brian Penrod of Penrod Masonry came out, and he and I were standing in front of the house, nice guy, and I pointed out to him the bottom two rows there that had some pieces falling off, and another point over there that had some pieces falling off, and he was looking over my wall. He glanced at them and commented, and while he's talking to me about those, up over there. And there was another little row that was up on the corner, and I hadn't noticed that. And he kept looking at my wall, and he, with his finger, he rubbed a nail that was stuck in to the brick. And then he found another cup. There's a hole and a hole and a hole where somebody had some nails in the brick before, and now that water could infiltrate and get in behind the brick, and he found those. And then he looked at, there's two long white streaks. I've lived in the house 12 and a half years and never seen them. They're two long white streaks. Do you want me to do something about those? Oh, no. I was getting nervous because he kept finding one thing after another. You know, his standard was not my standard. I was comfortable. I noticed a little bit that needed fixing up over here. But Brian had an eye for that kind of thing, and he found this, and he found that, and he found the other over here, and it was relief because right about that point, he turned his eye toward the next-door neighbor. That felt good. Because the next-door neighbor's house, their daughter, a couple 6 weeks ago, nice cold Chicago temperature, can't work on brick. She confused the brake for the accelerator and nailed the brick pillar next to the garage, and it's kind of really wavy, and they have it braced until it's time for setting mortar in the off. That was nice. And when he asked, what happened over there? Oh, I could tell him. He's not looking at my wall anymore. He's looking at the neighbor's masonry. And then that triggered a story in his mind, because the night before, this was last Saturday, the night before last Friday, he had cares for there's a friend of the family. He helps them out, and they have several daughters, and he told me that those several daughters, they had a problem with the car, one of them in particular, so he calls them out, and can you look at the car? There's a problem. Looked it over for a little bit, and yeah, we need to put some gas in here. I'll help you put some gas in, and then your car will work. But the night before he came to my house, he got a call from that same daughter, and that same daughter that same daughter had gone out for the evening in the car, and she called him and said, I have a flat tire. Can you come and help me fix my flat? And he said, sure, let me finish eating dinner with my family, and I'll come help you fix that flat tire. I'll do it for you. And so he finished up eating real quick, got in his car, went out to where she was, and as he's approaching, there's three police cars with their lights flashing surrounding her vehicle. It gets up to the vehicle, and she had a flat tire. It was flat on the ground like this, and her axle was snapped off. I said to her, did you think that was a flat tire? Well, yeah, can't you just kind of put it back on? Now I'm feeling really good. He's forgotten about my wall. He's forgotten about the neighbor's wall. And he's telling me about somebody else who has a, quotes, flat tire. And he asked her, so what happened here? Oh, I don't know. It just happened. She couldn't give him any explanation. It just happened. The week before, she wrecked her grandma's car, and that just happened too. She couldn't give any explanation of that one either. Now, I feel comfortable. But you know what? You don't appear before Brian Penrod, and you don't appear before me, and you don't appear before anyone other than a holy God. You don't appear before anyone other than the one whose holiness demanded what we're about to read. We sang about it at the beginning. But if you're going to, in fact, I'm going to wait just a moment before I turn there. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 25 first. Matthew 25. And verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Can't pronounce the word in Greek. I can see it in my mind's eye, transliterated into English, but I'll just tell you this. The lasting punishment, everlasting of everlasting punishment, and eternal of eternal life are exactly the same word. They're exactly the same word in that verse. You can go back and you can tell me after the meeting, you can tell somebody else after the meeting, your thoughts on all the figurative language as you wish to look at it about that a certain rich man. But I want to remind you that the moment that certain rich man exited this world, he was in torment. And I want to remind you that in this verse right here, right next to the words eternal life, are what could be translated just as easily eternal punishment. It's the same eternal. It's the same eternal. And here's why. If you turn with me in Luke's Gospel to chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 41, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In the history of time, you could say this is just moments ahead of those hours of darkness. Within the 24 hours of that time. And here's the Lord Jesus. The day, the 24-hour period has come. And he's looking forward ahead to that cross. And as he looks ahead to that cross, his holy soul, soul that hated sin, a soul that wanted nothing but his Father's will, is looking forward to those moments, looking ahead to those moments when God will lay on him the punishment for my sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God hates sin. The Lord Jesus Christ hates sin. And as he looked ahead to that cross, as he looked ahead to that moment when he would be made sin for me, there was nothing in his holy soul that would delight in being made sin. And there was nothing in his perfect person that would refuse to move forward in obedience to his Father's will. There was nothing that attracted him to that moment as a one who hated sin. But there was nothing in his person that would refuse to be made sin for me. God is a holy God. Let's hear the words from his lips in Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Verse 43, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, sang this at the beginning, We're reading it now toward the end. These words were uttered from that cross, so valued by God, they're put as they were spoken. And he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Then it's translated into Greek, and from there to the English that we read. That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For 3 hours, by his holy person, of feeling the wrath of God against sin. 3 hours when he abhorred the eternity of that judgment, that eternal punishment that my sins deserved. And God took it on the cross. Is there anyone here that would dare, in their own thoughts, like my neighbor Steve Theodore has said to me repeatedly, he's going to appear before that God and explain his own righteousness. Do you dare to appear before a holy God that would punish sin in this way, in love for your soul, and say, here's my righteousness? The holiness of God demanded this for my sin. The holiness of God demanded it for the sin of many here. And God in love has opened the way so that you can bow the knee to him this evening and receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior because of this moment that we've just read about. But there is wrath. But there is wrath against sin. And if you don't stand on the righteousness that comes from this moment, you will stand in the unrighteousness of your position before God. There will be no neighbor's bricks to point to. There will be no foolish person and their idea of a flat tire to laugh at. There will be no neighbor that you could point to and say, this person is so much worse than I am. You will stand and answer for yourself. When a buyer comes to my house someday and they walk up, they're not going to be looking at the brick of the neighbor's house. They're going to be looking at the brick on the front of my house. And when you appear before God in your sins, when you appear before God because you rejected the love of his Son, because you refused his offer of mercy given to you this evening, you will have nobody to point to. Your mouth will be stopped. There will be nowhere to stand. There will be nothing to cover you. I trust that these words won't echo in your mind, but I want to turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 16, verse 25. In its context, there's many things directly applied to the Jew, and so it's Abraham in verse 25. But I want to emphasize this. Abraham said, son, remember. Abraham said, son, remember. Son, remember. It's the prayer of every single person here tonight that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you're never going to hear those words, lifting up your eyes in torment. There's not the desire of a single redeemed heart here that wants to see you suffer. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who people wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, the one who lifted up children in his arms and blessed them, those lips spoke these words. And the Spirit of God is speaking in your ear this evening. And they're spoken to you in love because the goodness of God is long-suffering, is waiting for your soul. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His heart of love toward you. But His holiness demands that sin be punished. There's one more lie of that subtle serpent, Satan, that I want to just mention before we close. It's in verse 26. The lie isn't in verse 26. The answer to it is, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." You know, in our society today, I've emphasized Satan's subtle, like that python at the Brookfield Zoo. It measures the prey, circles the prey, approaches the prey, takes the prey. And Satan doesn't begin with the worst. He begins with a subtle crack. And he begins with something simple that you would accept. He begins with the idea that tolerance and care for your neighbor is a good thing. And who would argue that it's not good to be a bigot? He would argue that you have a God of love. There's a book written that denies the truth taught in this verse, and its title is Love Wins. The title of the book is meant to convey that God is a loving God who wouldn't do what Jesus Christ spoke in these verses. But God's holiness demanded the death of His Son in satisfaction for my sins. And God's holiness will not pass over your unpaid for sin. There is a great gulf fixed when you leave this life between those with faith and those without. You can try to go through this passage and you can try to think about what a drop might mean, and you can try to think about lifting up the eyes, and you can try to think about these conversations. But I want you to think about something very simple, several very simple things. It says torment. What do you say about that word torment? It says remember. What will you say about that word remember? And it says there's a great gulf fixed. And in the verse we read in Matthew 25, it says that there is eternal punishment. It's as eternal as eternal life. Yes, God would have His love win your soul this evening. Yes, God would have you as part of His family. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering, and His long-suffering and His goodness have waited for you this evening. But if you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you say to Him, no, and with Steve, I will stand on my own righteousness in His presence, every mouth will be stopped. Every knee will bow. You will not have a neighbor to point to. You will stand alone. You will be alone before the great white throne.